We've got 1 minute? No, a few minutes here. It's 8:01. We're not going to get into anything really deep and heavy this evening, but I do want you to turn with me real quickly here to Philippians, and let's just look at a couple of verses. Well, I think we're going to get another word out of verse 1 tonight, okay? The last time we looked at chapter 1, verse 1, we got the first word. We got Paul. Remember that? And we talked about who Paul was, and we talked about what phase of his life he was in when his name was changed from Saul to Paul. A lot of people have the idea that he took his trip up to Damascus and he was Saul. And he got saved on the Damascus Road, and then he went back there and met Ananias and got discipled for a few days, and then all of a sudden became Paul. It was actually 9 years later when his name was changed from Saul to Paul. And during those 9 years, as we saw from the scriptures that we studied last time, we saw that God had really humbled him in some wonderful ways. And you know, one of the things that I got back into town, I had a desk full of stuff to do and calls to make and people I had promised to call and things like that. And I got called to go and intervene in a misunderstanding between some people in the ministry. And I spent from noon until 5 yesterday helping in that situation. And then today, quite a bit of time on the phone with a man who was on vacation out in the Rockies, who was also involved in this situation. And I'm going to have to meet with some more of them here in another week or two. But the Lord allowed us to share some principles that I think were a blessing and a help with that. But one of the things that I notice whenever I get into situations like this is that the longer people are in the ministry, realize that the ministry is not something they're doing for God nearly so much as it is something God's doing for them. God does things to us and through us to change us and to humble us and to break us. And the more we serve, the more we realize it's all of God. And He is putting us in circumstances where we get to see more and more of what He's like. And as He shows us more and more of what we're like, that's why we get to see more and more of what He's like. Because the more we realize our limitations, the more we rejoice in His limitlessness. And that's a wonderful truth. And I'll tell you, the earlier we learn that, I think the more joyful we will be in our relationship with Him. But I think Paul went through something like that. And Paul was humbled. So he went from being the last apostle, the last of the apostles, to the least of the apostles, to less than the least of the apostles, till finally not worthy to be called to be an apostle. And all those phrases were ones that he used. And as he continued to decrease in his own eyes, and the Lord began to continue to increase, he changed from Saul to Paul. And the word Saul, of course, means asked or desired. The one that everybody wanted to be their leader. Saul, the Benjamite king, you know, who was not really God's plan, best plan for the people. But that's who he was named for. And then he changed his name, of course, to Paul, which means little or small. And he was continuing to diminish in his own eyes. Well, there's another fellow who's named here. Let's look at him for a minute. Paul and Timotheus. Now, Timotheus, of course, is his Greek name, Timothy. Is what he would be called in our language, and in many places in the Bible, of course, he is. But think about his relationship to Paul for a few minutes. Timothy, what a precious name. And I wonder, a lot of you folks here tonight have the name Timothy. It's a very special and precious name that Christian parents give to their children when they have visions and goals in mind for what God might use them to be. The word Tamao or Time, T-I-M-E, looks like time, but it wouldn't be pronounced that way in Greek, of course, means honor. And theos, of course, is the Greek word for God. So Timotheos means honor of God or honoring God. And of course, the idea, go back and let's look at a few scriptures here tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. The concept on which this name is based is identified here in this verse. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And that principle of honoring God is a concept that you find throughout the Bible. And of course, if you look in the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, you'll find this name Timothy often being used in a sentence to describe that honor of God. And that's what this man's name was. And so when his mother, whoever it was that named him, did that, they wanted him to be a boy who would grow up to honor God. You know, in the Old Testament, every Hebrew name is either a prayer or a prophecy. It's either what the parents desired for the child, or it was something that God ordained that would reveal something about what that child would be. And there's some very interesting things that can be learned through the study of the meaning of the names or the words themselves. And there are places in the Old Testament where you take the lists of some of the names and translate the words, and you will actually find sentences which teach doctrinal truth just in the names of the people that are listed there. And the sons of Heman, for example, there are 14 of them. And those 14 words, I've preached on that before, are a sentence that proclaims the gospel. It's very clear. It's a wonderful, wonderful study. But Timothy was a native of Lystra. That's, of course, where Paul was stoned and left for dead. And the Lord, in fact, he may have actually been killed. Later on, when he gives his report there in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about being caught up to the third heaven, which doesn't mean that there's levels of heaven like the Hindus believe. It means that, you know, we have the heaven, which is the atmosphere here where we live, and then the second heaven, which is the place up above where the birds and the clouds and all those things are, and then the third heaven, which is beyond that, out in space and wherever and so on, where the Lord is. And so he was caught up to that place, and many believe that he died after he was stoned outside Lystra, and that he was taken to heaven and saw some things there which he wouldn't even write about because they were not given to him to write about. They were given to John to write about. But Timothy was a native of that. He had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. We read that from Acts chapter 16. We're going to come to that eventually in our study. But it identifies him there and says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." Now, he was a believer, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So his mother was a believer, and she had evidently helped him. And of course, Paul confirmed him in the faith, perhaps actually led him to Christ after he had been discipled to some degree by his mother. But they were believers. His father was a Greek. And it goes on to talk about him more there in Acts chapter 16. He had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And what a tremendous influence they were in his life. In 2 Timothy, in chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith," that means sincere, genuine, the real thing, "unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Now that's a wonderful heritage right there. And I want you to be encouraged by that when you read about the fact that this young man had a Greek father, therefore an unbelieving father is what that means. He had a believing mother and a believing grandmother. Now, you know, the Bible says something about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when it talks about the fact that the believer should always do everything they can do in the family to try to be a godly influence on either an unbelieving spouse or on the children of the home. In fact, it tells us there that you should stay even in a difficult situation where the marriage is strained in order to be able to have that sanctifying influence on your children. It says, "Else were your children unclean." Now, that doesn't mean that children are automatically saved because they have a saved parent. But if they have a saved, spiritual, God-fearing parent, then they're living with a soul winner. And that's the same principle for the unbelieving spouse. If the unbelieving spouse is willing to stay with the believing spouse, that's a good thing. And 1 Corinthians 7 teaches, therefore, this unbeliever has the witness of the believer every single day. Now, in those situations, it wasn't talking about an unsaved person and a saved person getting married. They were not to be unequally yoked together. These were people where they were both unsaved and then one of them got saved and the other one didn't or wouldn't. That's the condition that's being talked about there. And that's probably what happened here in Timothy's house. He was one of those people that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 7. So when you come to that passage, you can certainly think of Timothy and the great way in which God used him because of the faithfulness of his mother and his grandmother. You know, when I think about it, and I've told you this before, Although I love my parents dearly, and I know my dad's with the Lord now, and my mother, of course, has Alzheimer's and lives with us. And even though they took us to church and had some influence in our lives, and my dad, of course, was a preacher, but he was a United Methodist preacher. And so I didn't get the clear understanding. I may have heard the gospel. I don't know for sure. I know I heard about all the facts. I knew about Jesus. I knew He died on the cross. I knew He was raised from the dead. And I knew I could give you all the answers. I could even tell you where a lot of it was in the Bible. But I never understood until I was 25 years old why Jesus died on the cross. I thought He died a martyr's death and that it was unfair and that He was killed or murdered by the jealous Jews who didn't appreciate His spiritual life and that God raised Him from the dead as a sort of a reward for being so humble and submissive to that whole thing. That's what I thought it meant. And there's a lot of liberals in this world that believe that, by the way. There are a lot of people that will say they believe the same thing you and I believe, but they don't understand what it means. They'll tell you they believe in Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, all those kinds of things. But what they fail to understand is that Jesus died as our substitute to pay for our sins. And it wasn't until I realized that and I understood that salvation was a gift that I got saved. I thought when I was a kid that if I died, I'd go to hell. It scared me to death. And when I was about 17, 18, I decided, you know, this is not fair. I'm trying, and I'm not making it. And I don't think I'll ever make it. And every time I'd make a decision, what I'd do is I'd promise God if He'd forgive me, I'd never do it again. That was kind of the deal I was working out with Him, you see. And then before the week was out, I did it again, you know. And I thought, what is wrong with me? I'll never make it. So finally, after a while, I just gave up on it. And there's a lot of people like that in the world, too. But then when I was about 25 years old, it dawned on me when some fellows were witnessing to me that if I died, I'd go to hell. And that's exactly where I ought to go. Before that, I thought it wasn't fair, see, because I couldn't clean myself up. But this time I realized I belong there. And I also realized that salvation was a gift. I didn't have to go there. That God would save me if I'd trust Him. And then it really made some difference. But I said all that to say this. I believe that the greatest influence for godliness in my life was my grandmother. My godly grandmother. You know, every time I read through the Old Testament, I come to a passage and I can remember my grandmother reading that to me. And I don't know whether, but she may have read the entire Old Testament to my brother and me. Because there's hardly a thing that I can read in the Old Testament. Now, I mean the stories and the narratives is what I'm talking about, that she didn't read to us. And we'd go and spend at least a month every summer with them. And every night we'd have devotions. Our family didn't have devotions, but we would read the scripture, and then she'd pray. And I thought she was going to pray forever. I mean, until the sun came up. But I remember hearing her pray and having her talk to us about things, and she would explain things from the Bible. And I can remember to this day having her explain things from the Bible, and she was absolutely right in her interpretation and explanation of those passages of Scripture. And after I got saved, I began to think, how did she know so much about the Bible? And there were two things. One, she read it a lot. And the second thing was, every Bible-believing preacher that was on the radio, she listened to him. She would not miss Oliver Green. In fact, he would be on two or three different times because she had some stations up. She lived in Louisville. She'd have some stations up in Indiana. She'd have some there in Louisville. And she knew exactly when they were coming on. And her whole life was scheduled around her radio preachers. Everybody that she knew that gave any indication at all that they were interested in doing any teaching or preaching from the Word of God got a complete set of Oliver B. Green's books. I got one. Still got them. And I'll tell you something. I don't know about you all, but if you all ever listen to Oliver B. Green, you know, when he tells you what a verse means, that's what it means. Okay? I mean, it really is. I can read every book I own on a particular subject and then go read Oliver Green, and I realize he read them too. He really did. And I used to, I can remember when I was a student, he was on when I was driving from school to work or somewhere to school or something like that. And I would have him on the radio and he'd be preaching. And sometimes I'd be driving down the road and I'd be daydreaming a little bit. And all of a sudden Oliver Green would say, "Are you listening to me?" And I'd say, "Yes, sir." Okay. And I mean, and you've heard him. Okay. And bless his heart, he said it. And his books and his tree preaches. He puts something all in caps. You know, he just yells at you right there in the book, but and gets your attention. But boy, I mean to tell you, he'll teach you a lot of truth. And a lot of times I know when we start studying and we get kind of sophisticated, we fail to appreciate some of those fellows. But I'll tell you what, I thank the Lord for their influence in my life. And I meet people all the time that got saved listening to Oliver Green on the radio. They're all over North and South Carolina and Georgia, and for that matter, probably all over the country. And great show. And if you're ready to salvation testimony, by the way, you talk about a rough character. He lived a wicked life. His dad died, lost his business, mortgaged his house. His dad died broken in debt because of the wicked, wasteful lifestyle that Oliver Green put him in when he was a young man before he got saved. But he got saved and God used him. Well, you know, I didn't mean to get off on all that stuff. What I'm saying is, I think about my godly grandmother and the influence that she had and how her prayers reached me halfway around the world. I got saved in Thailand. Isn't that something? Raised in the parsonage, had to go halfway around the world to get saved. And the fellow who led me to Christ told me, he says, I think you had to get away from your religion to find Christ. You know, and he's probably right. Because I didn't know the difference between being saved and knowing Christ. But I'll tell you this. When the fellow that started witnessing to me, that put me under conviction, the thing he gave me was a gospel tract about the end times and the mark of the beast. And my thought in my mind when I read that tract was this. I started reading for one reason and one reason alone, and that was to ridicule the guy that gave it to me. And I thought up all my smart aleck comments and all my little funny things I was going to say to make the other guys laugh while I was ridiculing this fellow that was witnessing to me. You know, you ever meet somebody like that? That's what I was like. And as I was reading it, the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart and said to me, this is true. I won't give you all the details. I was working on a correspondence course. I was majoring in history at the University of South Carolina. And I was working on a correspondence course while I was overseas in 20th century European foreign policy. You talk about something that is absolutely boring. That's what it was. But then I began to read about the common market and the mark of the beast. And you know what I'd been studying in school? And here's all this stuff right here in this track. And it's all coming together. And then as I was reading it, I thought to myself, this is exactly what my grandmother taught me when I was a child. Exactly. And here I've been studying it in the secular school and all these other things, and it's happening right now. What my grandmother told me, she used to tell me, don't take the mark, don't take the mark. You know, I thought, scare me to death. And my brother and I, we'd go to bed and lay there and think, don't take the mark. You know, boy, you know, I mean, you know, we were just so scared about it. Don't take the mark of the beast, don't I? Boy, I mean, I thought, I don't ever want that to happen. She read a story to us one time about the people getting martyred in the tribulation. Terrified me. One time I was a little kid, my mother and I were the only ones at the house, and she had gone next door to the neighbors to get something from the neighbors. And I came in the house and there was nobody in the house. Absolutely nobody. And the place was totally silent. And I thought for sure, that's it. The Lord's come. I've been left. And I was panicking. I was running all over the yard, running, screaming for my mom. I was in probably a freshman in high school when this happened to me. I should have known, you know, I've been cool about this thing, right? But I thought I'd been left behind. And finally I ran over to the neighbor's house and I was banging on the door, Mom! You know, and she came, what on earth is wrong with you? And I didn't want to tell her. I was embarrassed. But I'm saying my grandmother put the fear in me when I was a kid. I got away from it because of sin and willfulness. But God used that later to bring me to Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Now you might say, well, I don't know what kind of influence I can be. I'm only one person and I don't have any help and my spouse won't work with me and I'm a single parent or you know, I'm just the grandparent. Don't you ever minimize the influence that you can have. Look at Timothy. And in my own life, the influence of my grandmother that plowed the ground and planted the seed and put me in the ministry. And the same thing could happen to somebody that you might have an influence over too. So don't you ever forget that. Whenever I read the story of Timothy, I just rejoice and thank God for the people He put in my life that helped me. And I want to be that kind of person in somebody else's life as well. Well, time's gone tonight. He was won by Paul at the end of that first journey. He tells us in 1 Timothy 1:2. He was his dearly beloved son. That means that he had led him to the Lord and confirmed it. I didn't make that clear a while ago. And calls him son in Acts 14 and other places. He was invited on the second missionary journey. We read about that in Acts 16. And he was circumcised and didn't want to be an offense to the Jews. But he went with Paul and adopted all the Jewish customs that would be necessary for him to live as a non-offensive influence in the lives of the Jews, even though his father was a Greek. So we don't know what his relationship was with his dad or anything like that. But here was a young man who truly wanted to honor the Lord with his life and was a teachable man. And 1st and 2nd Timothy, as well as Titus, of course, are called the pastoral epistles. And the information that's given in those books are given from Paul to this young preacher. And they're the most wonderful treasures that those of us in the ministry could ever have to instruct us in the practical aspects of serving God in the ministry. And here he is. The Bible's being written by Paul. And Timothy is right there by his side as a servant, watching, helping, learning, growing. So the admonition I would give to anybody who wants to serve the Lord, even if you're not a young man, is adopt the spirit of Timothy and find somebody to help in the ministry. Encourage them, serve with them, and learn from them. And it'll be interesting to see what God does in your life. I think about all the... By the way, I didn't tell you, Mike Sproul was a member of this church when he was a student as well. And we were able to disciple him some. And it was just such an honor. I'm sorry I wasn't able to be here this past Sunday for the sake of our visitors and the families of our students and so on. But I thought it was important for me to be there with a young man who cut his teeth in the ministry under this pulpit, who called me and asked me if I would come and preach the services on the day that he was installed as the senior pastor of this ministry, where he is now. And that was a real honor. I believe he's going to honor God. Bless you and me honor God with our lives too, okay? Let's honor Him with our service. And if we, you know, whether we're on the receiving end of the blessings or whether we're on the other end of the blessings, let's remember the testimony of this young man and how God used the godly influence of others to be a blessing in his life so that he could be a blessing then in the lives of many others. Okay? Father, thank You for the time we'd be able to spend together tonight. And I pray You'd help us here to keep our eyes on Christ. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we seek to honor You and truly follow in the steps of this young man, Timothy. In Jesus' name, amen.